Morning, church. We are in search of the clicker this morning, so Phil's going to get me the other one. So that's what Phil was looking around for on the platform, just to see if it got swallowed somewhere. So good to see you. Hope you're doing well this morning. So glad that you could worship Jesus with us. We believe that he is worthy of all of our worship and praise. We are going to be in our Living Faith series in the book of James. So you can go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, that is page 1012. If you want to grab the Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of you, you can turn to page 1012, and that's where you will find James chapter 3. I would love to encourage you to do that, to open your Bible there this morning, because that's what matters. What I say does not matter unless it agrees with what God's Word says. And so we'd love for you to have your Bible open this morning, or your app on your phone, so that way you can follow along with God's truth this morning. As we continue this series, Living Faith, and we're talking about wisdom this morning from the book of James. And I would argue that mankind as a whole desires wisdom. That most people would rather be thought of as wise rather than foolish. Right? I think that's pretty safe to say. I don't know anyone who says, I really want my spouse to think I'm stupid. I don't know anyone that's, I really want my boss to expect me to make foolish decisions. I don't want them to be able to trust me. No one says that. Right? Almost everyone agrees on the importance of being wise, but where we struggle is to agree on what that actually looks like and where that wisdom comes from. And so philosophers have all sorts of different thoughts about the origins of wisdom. Aristotle said that knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. And I'm pretty sure the book of Proverbs would disagree with that, but that's what Aristotle thought. Meanwhile, Socrates, with an optimistic attitude, said, the only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. Shakespeare appears to agree with him when he says, a fool doth think he is wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool. Okay, my response to Shakespeare would be, yes, but some people think they are foolish and they are right. You know, but they're right. And so most of us want wisdom. I hope that you pray for wisdom. I hope that you pursue wise counsel. But where do we find it? How do we know that we have it? What does wisdom look like? Is it really true that the wiser you get, the more foolish you feel? Because if that's true, boy, that would be really frustrating and hard to navigate. So we're going to try to answer those questions from the book of James this morning. James, the brother of Jesus and leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote this letter that we've been studying to believers because he wants us to have a faith that works. He wants our faith in Christ to produce the fruit of good works in our lives. This is a book that should be practical for those of us who are followers of Jesus. This should shape the way that we live. But my argument from the beginning of this book that it is this. If this book was as practical as people say that it is, then I think more of us would actually do what it says. And the problem, I think, is that we can't have a living faith on our own. We can't do what James is saying in our own strength. And so I hope we see the book of James as a persistent reminder that we need Jesus. That's how I want you to see this book, as a persistent reminder of your need for Jesus. That this book is practically impractical if we try to apply it without him. Because as we've been saying all series long, faith without works is dead, and works without faith is sin, which leads to death. Our faith and our works must be connected. The purpose of our series is to connect the fruit of faith, what we do, with the root of faith, what we believe. And while we do that, we're emphasizing every single week that our works are not what save us, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I realize I've said that for 2 straight months now, but I want you to ask yourself, do I really believe that is true? Do I believe that there is nothing I can do to earn a relationship with God? Do I believe that Jesus is the only way? That he's the only one, that there aren't 4 or 5 different options, that no one can earn this or deserve it. No. Faith alone in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the only way that someone can spend eternity with God. If you aren't sure that that is true, I don't want you to be okay with that uncertainty. I want you to know for sure. Come up to me afterwards, and I would welcome you to come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I think you're dead wrong about that, right? I don't think that it's that exclusive, right? I welcome your skepticism. I welcome your questions. We would love to have a conversation about Jesus with you. But just putting my cards on the table ahead of that conversation, just so you know in advance, this is our position. This is our position, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. And while we believe that, we also believe that what we do as believers still matters, because genuine faith in Jesus always equals good works in our lives. So Pastor John summarized it this way a couple weeks ago. Faith without works doesn't work. It doesn't work. And we say that recognizing that it's not simple, that we have all sorts of things that influence and impact us, and a lot of us end up living very fractured lives. We're not simply people composed of inward faith and outward actions. And the good news for us is that James was written to fractured, disconnected people for the purpose of helping us become whole. And one of the ways James seeks to do that is by teaching us about wisdom. One conclusion I confidently come to from God's word is this: God doesn't want us to be stupid. And that's a good news for us today, right? This is good news for us today. God doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to find true wisdom. And so his word talks about wisdom a lot. It's one of the major themes of the book of James. At the very beginning of chapter 1 in verse 5, he said this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, missed an L-Y there, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. And much of this letter is James sharing wisdom about different areas of life. It's almost like Proverbs in that way sometimes. Last week could be seen as James giving wisdom on how we use our words. And the rest of chapter 3 is going to compare false wisdom with true wisdom. James is going to compare human wisdom to God's wisdom, because there's a lot of foolishness in our world masking itself as wisdom. And so in the midst of that, how do we know what is true? How do we know what is wise? How can we be sure? James wants us to be able to separate false human wisdom from true godly wisdom. So that's our goal in our time together this morning. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 13. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Here's why I love that verse. I love that James doesn't just make this bold statement in chapter 2, faith without works is dead, and then just move on and let us forget that he ever said it. He keeps coming back to it over and over again. It's almost like it's a theme, right? And so here he is. Who thinks they are wise? Oh, you do? Great. Prove it, right? Prove it. Wisdom works. It's not simply intellectual. It's not just putting one-liners that sound good on social media. Wisdom works. It produces something. You can show it in your life, which is good news, Because that means that if we want to discover wisdom, we can observe it. We can observe it. We can see it. Wise people actually walk in the wisdom they say they have. So we shouldn't just listen to people who we think are wise. We should watch them to see if they are actually wise. Because what we do matters. What we do matters. Wisdom works. It evidences itself. Now, wisdom can actually be pretty hard to define. And as always, a definition of a term is based on the person using it. And people can use terms in different ways. And a lot of people can mean different things when they talk about wisdom. But I appreciate Piper's description of wisdom being the combination of knowledge, insight, and resolve. The combination of knowledge, insight, and resolve. True wisdom is the combination of factual knowledge, situational insight to discern what is right in a given situation, and then the resolve to follow through on what you have the knowledge and insight about. Wisdom is the combination of knowledge, insight, and resolve. And someone who is wise won't be proud about that fact. Because James says in verse 13 that the works they do are with meekness. They're with humility. And so right off the bat, if someone is proud, James says eliminated from the wise competition. Right? So if someone is proud, if they're not humble, if they don't do their works with meekness, right off the bat, he says that is a sign of someone who is not wise. And then the next five verses, he will give the contrast, I believe, between human wisdom and God's wisdom. So look at those five verses with me, starting in verse 14. James 3:14 says this, but, so here's the contrast, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, as opposed to the meekness of wisdom, in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile or evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we're going to talk about human wisdom first, and we're going to see that human wisdom, the characteristics of it is that it's centered around man, it's focused on the temporary, and it results in chaos. It's centered around man, it's focused on the temporary, and it results in chaos. One of the truths that I hope you hear at First Baptist Church, and not only believe, but a truth that I want you to hear and be thankful for, is that God is primarily for Himself. That God's priority, God's purpose, is that He be glorified. That we are created by Him and for Him, Colossians 1. God's purpose is that He be glorified. We started this year with a series that was based on the reality that we have been created to worship Him. Over and over again, when you read Scripture, you will see that God acts for the sake of His name. And the reason that's a good thing is because if God prioritized anything above Himself, that would make Him an idolater. If God prioritized anything other than Himself, that would make Him an idolater, because idolatry is anything that we love or value more than God. And so God can't value anything above Himself. If God is supremely valuable, then Him treating us as more valuable than Him would be a lie. And God can't do that. It would make no sense for God to say, I'm supremely valuable, but I'm going to value other things more. That wouldn't make any sense. No, in order for God to be for us, he must ultimately be for himself. And so over and over again in Scripture, he requires worship because he wants us to value what is worth the most. He wants us to value himself. He doesn't want us to settle for counterfeits. He doesn't want us to worship what isn't really valuable. He wants us to worship and live for the only one who is worth living for. And so To be clear, yes, the Bible teaches that God is for us as his children. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he cares about us. And in order for those things to be true, God must first be for himself. He must primarily be for himself. Now, human wisdom completely rejects what I just said. Right? Completely rejects everything that I just said. False wisdom, human wisdom says, nope. Life doesn't center around God. No, life centers around me. Right? People will rarely say that they live, that they will really rarely say that out loud, that I believe life centers around me, but they live based on the questions, what do I want? Right? How do I feel? What is in my best interest? This is the default thought process of mankind. It's all about me. And if there is a God who exists, then he better meet my expectations, right? He better do what makes me happy. We want him to be like that genie in the bottle and grant us our three wishes. And if God fails me based on my standards of success or my standards of what I think he should do, then I'll just decide that he doesn't exist or that he isn't worth thinking about, right? So this is what we see all around us. People are constantly putting God to the test based on a standard they have created for him. Right? They create the standard of what God's supposed to be like, and if he doesn't meet their standard, then he's not really God, or he doesn't exist, or he doesn't care. And they don't see a problem with that, because in their worldview, they're the center of it. Right? They get to decide what God should be like in their mind. And so James, in both verses 14 and 16, describes this false human wisdom as jealous and selfish. It is by nature self-centered because it has to be. It has to be. If you believe that you are the point, that you have to focus on yourself, and this self-centered human wisdom, this me, 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 I, James says that comes straight from our hearts. That comes straight from our hearts. Our kids naturally think this way. Just me, me, me. What's in it for me? What are you doing for me? Because as we said last week, our hearts are not naturally okay. Our hearts are not naturally wise. Our hearts are naturally selfish and jealous. Human wisdom is centered around ourselves, which means that it will be focused on the temporary. It'll be focused on the temporary. And again, I would argue it has to be. It has to be because our earthly lives are temporary. And so this false wisdom is constantly asking the question, what do I want right now? Right? What makes my life better now? James describes it in verse 15 as earthly. It's focused on the here and the now. He describes it as unspiritual. It's focused on the material. It's focused on the physical. And he describes it as demonic. That's not a happy word. It's wisdom based on lies. Because realize this, that is all that Satan and his demons have. They can't tempt based on absolute truth. They have to deceive based on a twisting of the truth. And that works really well with human beings, right? It worked in the garden with Adam and Eve. The serpent was able to deceive Adam and Eve into focusing on the temporary. You can be like God now. You can enjoy this fruit now. That deception didn't work with Jesus, when he was on the earth, Satan tempts Jesus in the desert, and he comes to Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days, and Satan says, "You can have food now." And Jesus says, "No, man, I'm good, right? I don't need that." And he says, "You can have the kingdom of this world now." And what is Satan doing in that moment? Here's what Satan's saying to Jesus. He's saying, "Skip the cross. Skip the suffering. Skip the pain. Skip the humiliation. You can have what you came for now if you worship me." And Jesus says, "No. No. No." And our eternity as believers has changed because Jesus was not persuaded by a false wisdom that was focused on what is temporary. But we live in a world that has bought the lie that the temporary is what matters. And so it's all about today. It's all about finding satisfaction and happiness right now. So why would you wait until marriage to have sex? That's old-fashioned, right? Why would you even wait till you're dating to have sex? Do what makes you happy now. Why would you wait till you have the money to buy that new appliance or new clothes? Put it on the credit card, right? Just put it on the credit card. You can pay it for it later, but you deserve to enjoy it now. And so we live in the richest nation, but the average household credit card debt in the state of New Jersey is over $9,000. Over $9,000. And here's the thing that's really crazy. The more you make on average, the more credit card debt you have on average. Because this is never enough. Right? It's never enough. As a society, we are consumed with the temporary. And where this human wisdom really struggles is when there's suffering, when there's pain, when there's loss, because there's no room for that, right? It interrupts our happiness. It interrupts our comfort. And so we shake our fists at God because clearly He's forgotten that He exists for us, right? And clearly He hates us, and clearly He doesn't care, or He isn't powerful enough to keep bad things from happening, because if He cared, and if He was powerful, and if He loved us, He would change the way things are right now. And when the here and the now is all that you have, you don't have time to be sad or in pain, or to have your plans interrupted. And the result of this focus on the temporary, centered around ourselves, is chaos. It's chaos. Verse 16 says that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile or evil practice. And so here's what the Bible tells us has happened. The Bible tells us that God not only created the world, He also designed how it should work. He ordered it for His glory and our joy. He gave us instructions on how we should live. He gave us a purpose. He gave us our values. And mankind looks at what God created and looks at what He designed and says, "Yeah, we think we know better than the eternal God of the universe." Right? We can figure this out better than what He figured out. And so God says, "This is what marriage is supposed to look like." And man says, "Nope, we have a better idea than you, God." And so God says, "This is how you should treat people." And man says, "No, we have a better idea." God says, "I'm the one that you should worship." And man says, "I'd rather worship myself." Right? God says, "Value me." And man says, "I'd rather value the things you created." And so rather than living in a world where everyone worships and values and follows the one true God, we live in a world where everyone values their own interests and their own desires, and the result is chaos. It's chaos. And it should break our hearts. Because, church, we live in a world where so many people are broken. And their lives are a mess. And they are unfulfilled. And they're frustrated. And they're angry. And, to make matters worse, they feel like they have to pretend to be okay. Right? And so everyone feels like they need to be able to say, you know what? This is fine. Right? This is fine. I'm okay. Just got to keep going. Just got to keep moving. They try to act like it's not that bad because this is all that they have. And so it has to be okay. It can't be that bad. They can't admit that it's a disaster. And so not only are they frustrated and angry and disappointed, but then they also have to put on this front like everything's fine. And maybe some of you are in that position today. You're not happy. You feel like your life's in chaos. You don't have hope, but you put a smile on your face because that's what you're supposed to do. And I want you to hear me. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be this way. We are not limited to living based on the false wisdom of our hearts. There's another kind of wisdom that is available, a wisdom that's based on the truth that God is primarily for Himself. We can live based on God's wisdom because true wisdom, God's wisdom, is centered around God. It's focused on the eternal and it results in righteousness. True wisdom is found in realizing I am not the center of the universe. This is why God's word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Valuing Him, fearing Him, revering Him above myself. The world doesn't revolve around me, and boy, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Listen, I've concluded that one of the most encouraging truths you can tell someone is that life isn't about them. Right? And usually we say that when we're frustrated with people. We're like, life isn't about you. It's not all about you. Try saying that lovingly sometime, okay? Seriously, try saying this lovingly. Try saying to someone, listen, there's so much more. There's so much more. It is good news that life isn't about you because people who make life all about themselves are miserable. They're miserable because it's never enough. They're never satisfied. And no one else gets with that program, right? Because everyone else is trying to live based on themselves. And so people that live based on what think that life revolves around them, they are miserable. If I was the point of all of this, think about how small of a point that would be. Right? Like how inconsequential I am. I'm so limited. There has to be more. There has to be more than our kids. There has to be more than our careers. And there is. We were created for something so much greater than ourselves. We were created for the glory of God. And that is such a freeing truth. Knowing that I don't have to be center stage. I don't need the spotlight on myself. It doesn't rise and fall with me. I don't have to act like I have it all together. I don't have to act like I'm okay when I'm not okay. I don't have to process everything through the lens of what does this mean for me. I don't have to vicariously live through my kids. I don't have to keep up with the Joneses. Praise God, this is not about me. I like what one pastor said. He said that biblical wisdom is not a dead-end street leading to a cul-de-sac of misery. Biblical wisdom is a path to deep and lasting happiness. And the reason God's wisdom leads to lasting happiness is because rather than being focused on what is temporary, God's wisdom is focused on the eternal. Wisdom from above is not limited to this temporary world because it's not from this temporary world. I found it helpful to view true wisdom as the opposite of the adjectives in verse 15. And so if false wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, then I believe it's safe to say that true wisdom is heavenly, it's spiritual, and it's godly. So true wisdom doesn't ask, what do I feel matters right now? Wisdom asks, what does God say is going to matter for eternity? True wisdom doesn't ask, how do I build my kingdom? True wisdom asks, how do I build God's kingdom? And the reason we can live for so much more than the here and now is because while we were busy living for the here and the now, Jesus came to this temporary earth to accomplish an eternal purpose. Jesus came near to us when we were far from God, and while mankind was busy living for themselves, hopelessly lost in our sin, Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live based on His own design, based on God's design. He died the death that we deserve to die. Jesus was innocent, but was willing to be treated as guilty, so we who are guilty could be treated as innocent. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins, all of your foolish decisions are forgiven. You become part of His eternal family. And so rather than living for what is temporary, we can live for so much more than ourselves. We can live for eternity. You see, the wisdom we need doesn't come from looking within ourselves. It doesn't come from self-help or from following successful people by the world's standards. The wisdom that we need is not something that we can earn. The wisdom that we need is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It comes down from above. It is a gift from our generous Heavenly Father who wants us to have the knowledge, insight, and resolve to put wisdom to work in our lives. How do we know if we're doing that? How do we know if we are living based on the wisdom from above? Especially since we know that our hearts can be deceptive. People who think that they are wise are actually fools, and wise people don't often view themselves highly. So how do we know the answer to the question that James asked in verse 13? Who is wise and understanding among you? How do we know the answer to that question? This is where James can be so helpful for us if we are willing to honestly assess our lives based on the mirror of God's Word. Because James says the result of wisdom is righteousness. So how do we know if our lives are rooted in true wisdom or in false wisdom? Consistent with the rest of this book, James says just look at the fruit of your life. Look at verse 17. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, wisdom has character qualities that are visible in our lives. Wisdom is not theoretical. It is tangible. Wisdom works. And I would encourage you to spend some time this week with this list. Maybe sit down with someone who knows you well. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down with a friend and say, is this what I see my life producing? Look at verse 17. Is my life characterized by purity? Am I singular in my affections, or have my affections been polluted by the lies of this world and the lusts of my flesh? Am I peaceable? Do my words bring reconciliation to situations, or do they bring more division and conflict? Am I gentle or harsh in my responses? Am I open to reason, or am I constantly trying to prove myself right? Am I trying to win every argument and every discussion? Am I trying to make sure my point gets driven home? Am I full of mercy, or do I struggle to identify with the condition and needs of other people? Do I struggle with partiality, like we talked about earlier in this book, or do I value people the way Jesus values them? Am I sincere, or am I constantly putting on a front with people, constantly just working an angle for my own benefit, my own self-interest? You know something about that list in verse 17? It says a lot about our relationships with other people. Because when we recognize that life is not about ourselves, when we are free from living for immediate gratification, when we don't have to achieve the world standard of success, when people aren't competition for our own happiness, we're free. Right? We're free to make peace. We're free to be gentle rather than harsh. We can show mercy. We are free from focusing on ourselves, and that will be reflected in our relationships with other people. Because God, when God says, center your life around me, when God says, focus on what is eternal, when God says, sow seeds that will eventually produce righteousness in your life, it's not because God is trying to make us miserable. He is revealing the path to lasting joy, lasting peace, and lasting satisfaction. Here's just a simple truth that we have to believe. We have to believe that God's wisdom is better. As we compare human wisdom to God's wisdom, if our lives are going to change, or if our lives are going to reflect our Savior, we have to believe the simple truth that God's wisdom is better than our own. That God knows better than me. That His design is better than my ideas. That if an idea originates with me, it's probably wrong. Right? That God's design, that God's ideas are better, that His path of life is better because it actually arrives at the intended destination of His glory and our joy. We have to believe that God's wisdom works. His wisdom works. If you have been living based on the false wisdom of this world, if your decisions and passions are centered around yourself, I have good news for you this morning. It's not about you. Isn't that good news? It's not about you. Jesus wants to set you free from living for yourself. Jesus wants to set you free from living for what is temporary. There is a path of life that leads to a much greater joy than the path that you can create for yourself. God's wisdom is so much better. Do we live like we believe that, church? Do we live like we believe that God's wisdom is better than our own? I pray that our lives will say, yet not I, but Christ in me. Let me pray for us. God, we constantly get messages on how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to value. Not just from our culture, but from our own hearts. And I pray that we would believe your truth rather than the lies of this world and the lies of our own heart. I pray that we would believe that this world is centered around you. I pray that we would believe that we were created for your glory, and that's the only way that we will find true joy. So thank you for being for yourself. Thank you for showing us that you deserve the honor and that you deserve the glory. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to make it possible for us to live for something so much more than just ourselves. I pray that we would live based on your truth, based on your wisdom, and that we would fight the lies of our culture and of our own hearts that constantly call us to live for ourselves. I pray that our lives would say, no, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Christ in us. Thank you for what you've done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.